Morning, everyone. The reading can be found on page 320 of the Pew Bibles. It's taken from 2 Samuel chapter 15 on page 320. A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword." The king's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses." The king set out, with his entire household following him. But he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at a place some distance away. All his men marched past him, along with all the Kerethites and Pelethites, and all the 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath marched before the king. The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on towards the desert. But David continued up the Mountain of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too, and were weeping as they went up. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The second reading can be found on page 544 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 3 on page 544. A psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, "God will not deliver him." But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I'm still on. Good. We come to our third Sunday in August, studying the opening psalms. And I trust that being the third Sunday, it won't come as too much of a shock that we're looking at Psalm 3 this morning. And PJ will be opening up Psalm 4 to us next Sunday, and then after that we begin a new sermon series in September. This morning's sermon title is God, Our Deliverer in the Darkest of Hours. But before we look at God's word, let's pray. Let's pray together. Father God, as we come to your word, we ask that you would speak very clearly to each of us. Like you did for David, meet us in our need, reassure us, and grant us great confidence and peace in you, whatever the circumstances we find ourselves in. Speak to our hearts and minds, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And as we look together at this psalm, can I suggest that you have it open in front of you, and it's on page 544 in the Pew Bibles. I hesitate to ask my next question or make my next comments at the beginning of the sermon. You'll all be thinking very quickly, well, that was a fun way to start a Sunday morning. Not. However, this psalm prompts me to ask you and to ask myself whether you have known or maybe still are in the midst of great personal distress, of the overwhelming, mind-numbing, heart-rending kind. I should have said that that question is definitely rhetorical. I'm not asking you to blurt out any answers. I think that for me, and I don't think this will surprise those of you who know me, the two really significant times when I was, as it were, beside myself was when I discovered back in 2005, incontrovertible proof, that my wife was having an affair with another man. And also when one of my daughters lost her first baby during labour, during 2013. And these kind of experiences of overwhelming loss tend to bury us in ourselves, don't we? There is just nothing we can do to stave off a sense of total inability to comprehend or to process what's happening. Who are we to turn to? Who can we fall back on? Some 20 years ago, I worked for a large firm of consulting engineers, over 2,000 engineers worldwide, and it was clear that the practice was about to go bankrupt. At the time, every staff member could see what was coming, and a cartoon appeared on every notice board in the company across the whole world. It was a cartoon, for an engineer, this is a significant picture, okay? The rest of you can just say, oh, it's a tunnel. It's a cartoon, that's a picture. This was a cartoon of Brunel's Box Tunnel on the Great Western Railway. It's still in use today, and it lies east-west in such a direction and slope that from the west portal, that's the Bristol side, looking through the tunnel, the sun rises right into the tunnel on Brunel's birthday. How crafty is that? He aligned the railway so that the sun came up in the tunnel portal on his birthday. The cartoon that went up on our notice board showed all the stonework, and the tunnel itself was completely black. But the description under the picture said this: the management wishes you to know that, in the interests of economy, even the light at the end of the tunnel has been switched off. Why am I saying all this? It's just to help us understand that in our very darkest of experiences, they are all almost as nothing compared to David's that he was writing about in this psalm that we're looking at. And yet we will see in him his astounding, encouraging, challenging trust and confidence in our God. I don't know whether you noticed the subtitle to the psalm when Jackie read it to us. It says, a psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. And this is a bit of a task for you. This psalm, just 8 verses, is written about things that happened to David in 2 Samuel chapters 11 to 19. Yes, I do mean 9 chapters. And I'd really, if you want to understand the psalm, I would really encourage you to read 2 Samuel chapters 11 to 19. It's heavy stuff, but it explains the dire position he found himself in. We retain all the positive stories about David, don't we? The youngest son of Jesse, the shepherd, the musician, the poet, the slayer of Goliath, the shepherd king, appointed and anointed by God to lead his people. He was the shadow of the shepherd king to come, Jesus. Yet here in 2 Samuel, I'm going to explain to you briefly, we see a gruesome, heart-rending record. We see David arranging for his friend and commander, Uriah, to be killed in battle so that David could take Uriah's wife as his own. We hear of Nathan the prophet bringing God's word to David that Bathsheba would, as a result of David's sin, lose her first child, their first child, and that David's reign would face calamity from one of his own family, Absalom, his son. We read of Amnon, another of David's sons, who violates his stepsister, Tamar, who was Absalom's sister. We hear of Absalom waiting 2 years and then in rage killing his stepbrother Amnon for what he'd done. Absalom disappears for 3 years. He comes back and spends 4 years in Jerusalem and in Hebron, but all the time was plotting, scheming, building influence and power and an army to depose his father from the throne. And we read of David's deep love for Absalom, but his inability to bring him back into the family. And we read of Absalom starting a civil war to depose his father and kill him, with vast armies involved. It's a story of years of sin and of anger and of hatred and anguish spilling out into a family whose head, David, was God's anointed and appointed king. So in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel that Jackie read to us in our first reading, we see David leaving Jerusalem, leaving Zion, and initially taking the Ark of the Covenant with him, signifying God's presence with his people. We read these verses. A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." That was part of his 4-year campaign to be a nice guy to everyone, and he built an army. Then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and the city, put the city to the sword." And David appears to be a broken man. In verses 23 and 30 of that same chapter, the record says this: "The whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on towards the desert. But David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too, and were weeping as they went up." The war happened. God in his grace towards David, God in his sovereignty over all, in his faithfulness to his promises to David, and in his own good purposes, God caused Absalom's army to be routed. Absalom, in a freak accident, ends up hanging from a tree by his hair, where he is killed by one of David's commanders. And yet, even though David and his followers had been chased out of God's city, as it were, even though they fled for their lives, David's reaction on hearing of his adversary, his son's death, is recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 18. It says this: "The king was shaken. He went up to the room over the gateway and wept. And as he went, he said, 'Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died instead of you. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" My apologies for spending so much time on this, talking about 2 Samuel. When I was speaking with PJ about this psalm, he was advising me not to dwell on the background, but to get into the psalm quickly. So my apologies to you also, because I ignored that advice. But my apologies if you're thinking much the same as PJ said. Why have I done this? Why have I spent 10 minutes on 2 Samuel rather than Psalm 3? When David wrote this psalm, possibly many years after the actual event, it's clear from the subtitle that it is his psalm, and that Absalom and his actions are at the heart of his thinking and reasons for writing it. So we're going to look very quickly at these 8 verses, I just wanted you to have a glimpse of the long timescales, the depth of despair and of anguish and of death behind the opening words, two verses of this psalm. Excuse me. So these first two verses I've called the depth of human enmity. David writes, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Including his son, Absalom. Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. In terms of time and your patience, you'll be glad to know that I can't find more words to explain these opening two verses. They speak for themselves. This is God's appointed king recording the depth of opposition and the despair of having a loving son, a loved son, who wants to kill his father, son, father king. We do not suffer the same unthinkable extent of enmity as David did. But surely as we look out, perhaps from the security of this place or our own homes, we are all seeing a godless society turning against God, turning against Jesus, and against those of faith in Jesus. And in reality, it's not comfortable to think ahead to where things may decay further. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. But then, in verses 3 and 4, we see what I've called confidence in God's divine protection. In this crippling scenario from 2 Samuel, where can David put his trust? And we see it immediately in these verses 3 and 4. You are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. There is no doubt here. These are statements of fact. You are a shield around me. You bestow, he answers. David knows that God is a shield around him. The English Standard Version has a slightly better phrase for the second half of verse 3, where it says, you bestow glory on me, as it makes it sound like, the wording sounds like, in some way David deserves it. But the ESV gives a better, but you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. And it's God's presence with him, his working in him, that sheds God's glory onto him. And we can, as Keith was saying, picking up on the word my, we can make that personal too, can't we? It is God's presence with me and with each of you, his working in me and each of you, that sheds his glory onto each of us. He is my protector, my shield, my glory. And he lifts up my head from the crying of before. Where is your confidence? Where is mine? I spoke earlier of those two occasions in my life when there was nothing I could do except cry out to God. I was finished, unable to lift my own head. And why, oh why then, do I find it easier in lesser trials to think in terms of, so now what do I do, instead of going and running to our shield and our protector? Let me encourage you to join in those words of David's in verse 4. To the Lord I cry out aloud, and he answers. And what was his answer? I don't know whether you noticed the flow, the time flow in the psalm. There's the first half, and then there's the second half, and in between, at the beginning of verse 5, I lie down to sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. The 2 Samuel record says that 20,000 of Absalom's men were killed in the war. But did you notice the time flow? I lie down to sleep. The beginning of verse 5 talks of lying down, sleeping, and then waking. And so in the middle of the psalm, is it too fanciful to say he had a night's sleep? Is it too fanciful to think that perhaps 1 to 4 are to end at the end of the previous day? And having called on God, he goes to bed and he sleeps well and in peace. And then, as we see in the last two verses, he jumps up in the morning full of confidence that he ended the day before with his Lord. He has been protected and had peace in sleep. And so he gets up to praise him. His trust in God's faithfulness, promises, and God delivering him means that he can lie down and sleep in peace. I wonder how much and how easily I forfeit that blessing. So even given the content of the psalm, we're also seeing in David maybe a model of ending the day in thanks and praise and certainty, then sleeping deeply and in confidence that God is working his purposes out. We are to end the day acknowledging our Lord God and then wake invigorated in praise and prayer at the coming new day. And then we see the issues of the day in the context of God's control and sovereignty. And we rejoice in him and with him, even as God himself rejoices at our expressions of faith and trust. David's almost expressing surprise. I wake again, but it's because the Lord sustains me. And I see his hand controlling the very issues I was making my own, the thousands surrounding me, in a very different light to the day before. Oh, that might be your and my experience of walking with our God. And then the last two verses, certainty and blessing. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessings be on your people. Perhaps I'll deal with the elephant in the room first. Strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. And actually, I read a commentary on it. Obviously, the Psalms are full of phrases like this, where he wants God to be acting justly and opposing those who oppose God. But actually, they said about this, strike all my enemies on the jaw, break the teeth of the wicked. They think he's thinking back to his days as a shepherd. How do you stop a wolf or a lion eating your sheep? You knock his teeth out. That's what this is referring to. So he's saying a lion or a wolf cannot eat a sheep, cannot kill a sheep if it hasn't got any teeth. And he's saying, deal with them. Deal with my enemies. Verse 8 is, there's the cry again, deliver me, O my God. And actually, again, it sounds like he thinks that God's been asleep. Arise, O Lord. He's just woken up from sleep. He's saying, arise, O Lord. Again, another version of the Bible says this. It says, arise and deliver me, O Lord, my God. Okay. Verse 8 is interesting. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. It's a statement of fact. From the Lord comes deliverance. But it's also a universal plea for God's blessing upon his people. Those who supported David in leaving Jerusalem, but also those of God's people who were persuaded by Absalom to lift up arms. He's praying for all of God's people that they might know God's blessing. And it challenges us on how we pray for God's blessing on those around us, doesn't it? Maybe we're a part of delivering God's blessing to them. It challenges us on how we pray. The model here appears to be for morning and evening and peaceful God-given rest between the evening and the morning. My final challenge to you is, as I started, read 2 Samuel 11 to 19. Not because it's horrible, because it is horrible, But you see the depths of despair that made David want to write a psalm of praise to God in Psalm 3. And one of the other things is just read this psalm every day for this coming week. In closing, I'm just going to read three verses from Hebrews. It's not on the screen. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance a race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Let's just have a moment of quiet before I pray. Father, thank you for the book of Psalms. Thank you for the strength that it has been to your people down the ages where they have struggled and fought and turned to you and cried out to you and have sought solace and encouragement in Psalms. Thank you for this psalm. Thank you for God, for David's amazing confidence in you, his God. Thank you that you are worthy of our praise and our worship because you are faithful, sovereign Lord. Father, help us to rejoice in all of the circumstances that we're in because we know that by your Spirit you are, as it were, with us, but that you're also in control of everything. Father, encourage us and help us to sing your praises to others, but in our heads and our hearts, that we may worship our God aright. In Jesus' name, amen.